For a scripture this evening, I'd like to turn to Luke 17 and read the first 10 verses. While you're turning to Luke 17, I want to spend just a little bit of time giving the background to this section. It's kind of an interesting text. It's a difficult text in a lot of ways. It has a parallel found in Matthew 18 as well, and I did take some material from that. But Luke 17, in this part, it's really a part of Jesus' life where it's the beginning of the end for Jesus. He's leaving Capernaum and he's heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows what waits for him in Jerusalem. It's his crucifixion. So you have to kind of have this in your mind as Jesus is giving this teaching here in Luke 17. He knows that his days of teaching are coming to an end. He's just been dealing with the Pharisees and trouble with them, answering their questions, and they've been harping on him and picking on him. The disciples have just had some arguments of who's the greatest, and all of this stuff is in his mind, and now he comes to us with Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, interesting to note, he's talking to his disciples now, not the Pharisees, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. There ends the reading of God's word. Back in 1980, I spent 6 months living in Israel on a kibbutz and studied Hebrew and made friends with the Jewish people and spent some time seeing the country. And one time we were going on a trip in a bus with a bunch of the people on the kibbutz, and one woman came up to me, she's a middle-aged woman, and sat next to me in the bus and said, I have a story to tell you. She began with this story. Two rabbis were walking down the road, and they came upon a huge mud puddle across the path. And there was a woman standing at the edge of the puddle, almost in tears, very despaired, wondering what she was going to do. And I'm going to call them Rabbi A and B for the sake of not confusing them. Rabbi A comes up to the woman and says, ma'am, what's the problem? And she says, I have to get across this puddle. I have plans to get to the town, and I can't get there without ruining my clothes. I don't know what to do. Rabbi A says, I can take care of that. And he lifts the woman up and carries her across the puddle and sets her down on the other side. Rabbi B comes along afterwards, and the two rabbis are walking toward the village. Now, it happens that Rabbi A is really puzzled because Rabbi B is quiet and sullen and isn't answering questions, and he seems to be upset. And Rabbi A says, Rabbi B, we've been walking for a mile, and something is bothering you. What's the problem? And he said, oh, Rabbi A, you have sinned greatly. You have touched a young woman. It's against the law for rabbis to do that. And Rabbi A answered this way. He said, I carried the woman across the puddle. You've carried her for over a mile. Now, good story. But I thought, why is this woman telling me this story? What's her point? And I think, well, maybe she's saying, you know, Christians and religion are all a bunch of hypocrites. Or I don't know. I wondered where she was going with that. And it's been in my mind all these years, and I think, you know what? This text fits that story, so you get it. That's what I'm going to refer to it several times throughout the message, but I want you to think of that story because offenses occurred in this story, and how were they handled is so important. The main thrust of my text today is on a Greek word, scandalon. And in our text, I think it translates that word as things that cause people to stumble. Some translations will call it stumbling blocks. Many call it offenses. But actually, what the word originally meant was it was the little stick that you put bait on in a snare or a trap. And Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, knowing that the end is near. He's just been dealing with Pharisees and all their questions and problems and troubles. And he says to the disciples, I want you to know this. Traps, snares, stumbling blocks, offenses, they are going to come. You can be ready for it. Be sure of it. It's going to happen. I have 2 points tonight. The first point is, what is an offense? What did Jesus mean when he used the word scandalon? And then the second point, I've only got 20 minutes, so I got to hurry. The second point is, what do we do with these offenses? How do we handle it? What is our text telling us to do with them? So the scandals. I struggle a lot with this whole issue of scandals or offenses because I see Jesus a lot of times offended people. And then I think, well, he's telling us we better not offend. It's a very dangerous thing. You shouldn't do it because it's more important that you jump into the river with a millstone tied around your neck than you offend a young Christian. And I think, well, how is it that Jesus could offend but we're not supposed to? And I come up with this decision. Any time that Jesus was offending Pharisees or other people, it was putting forth God's word. It was when God's word was broken, or, for example, in the Sabbath rules, the Pharisees were all upset because the Sabbath rules were being broken by Jesus, but he in turn said, but here's what God's word says. And I think that makes it okay. The scandals that Jesus is talking about here, I believe, are the scandals that Satan puts in front of us, the traps that he sets for us, and the real root problem behind those traps is pride. Pride is what really is the trigger to the trap. And all of us have it, and all of us deal with it. And Jesus is saying, watch out, because traps are going to come, and your pride is going to be stepped on, and what's going to happen? And that's an interesting thing. How does Satan work through scandals? I see that scandals most often happen in a church. Offenses happen in a church or among friends or family. They come from people close to you because you have a lot of expectations from them. And when they're not met, you're hurt. You're scandalized. You fall into the trap. Now, it's interesting to notice that scandals or offenses have a life. They tend to grow. They get bigger and bigger and better. Best example I can think of is Judas Iscariot. He was offended by Jesus. Jesus, I think, had a different view of money than Judas did. Jesus didn't mind a woman putting expensive perfume on his feet, and Judas was like, oh, that should be given to the poor. And he was offended. And I don't know if this is all of the reasons for Judas' offense. There's a lot of other theories out there, but he was offended with Jesus, and it started out with probably dislike. He didn't like what he saw. And then what did it do? It went on from there to hatred and anger. And where did it end up? Judas betrayed Jesus, right? And it just grew and it grew and it grew and it ended in death, just like our Heidelberg Catechism talks about murder. You know, the seed of murder goes way back. That's the trap. It starts as your pride is hurt. And it goes from there to jealousy, hatred, anger. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness. There are fruits to offenses as well. The fruits to offenses are pride, jealousy, anger, hatred, vindictiveness, murder, strife. Satan works just the opposite of the way God works. He sets a trap, and if we fall into it, our result is bad. Now, our text goes on from there to talk about, be really careful that you aren't the one causing the offense. This is an important point, I think. Satan works through people. And Jesus is telling us that we need to be sensitive and careful to not be the cause of offense. It says little ones here. It's really talking about the young believers that are following along with the disciples in Jesus. Don't be the one to cause them to stumble and fall. It's serious. Be thoughtful and kind. And I thought the best illustration I have for this goes back to when I was in college. I had a professor that I really looked up to and respected, Reverend Walker. And he's an older gentleman and just very saintly and spiritual. I was sitting in the front seat in one of his classes, and he asked a question, and I answered. And I didn't think very well before I answered it, and it was a silly answer I gave. And he made fun of me. And the whole class laughed, and I laughed, and he laughed, and it was, you know, ha-ha-ha. But it didn't bother me that much, but it did kind of bother me. I thought, this guy I really respected, you know, he kind of made fun of me, and I got beyond it. But the next day, in my box at school, there was a note card, and it said, please see me in my office as soon as possible, Reverend Walker. Well, I went to his office, and, hi, Reverend Walker, what's wrong? And he said, well, I had my devotions this morning, and as I spent time with God, he brought to my mind the incident in the classroom with you. He said, I want to apologize. I was wrong. I shouldn't have made fun of you. That was prideful and arrogant on my part, and I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. And I saw, oh, it was no big deal, don't worry about it. And, you know, went off on my own. But I thought afterwards, what a man. The humility it took to be a professor and call one of your students in and apologize. The sensitivity it took to hear the Spirit say, you heard a gentleman, do something about it. That's what Paul is looking for in this text. He's saying stumbling, traps are going to be set, people are going to be hurt. Be careful. Make sure you're not the one doing it. And if you are, here's what I want you to do. And that's our next point. But I want to go on also to talk about a few things first. Well, let's go on. If we think about the story that I began with, how are we fitting in this story? It's interesting because what happened? Rabbi A offended Rabbi B. And he was sensitive. He realized, I offended him, or something is wrong, and he communicated, he talked about it. And that's kind of in our text. Let's see what it says. Watch yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. Even if they sin against you seven times, repent, forgive them. And Jesus is saying, be sensitive, be listening, communicate. And the rabbi did that. He asked the second rabbi, what's wrong? And the rabbi talked to him about it and said, well, you know, here's the problem. Now, that's where the story ends. And I see a problem there because if I could rewrite this, I would have the second rabbi and the first rabbi talk about the root cause of the offense. Because what was it? It was man's tradition that was the root cause of the offense. It wasn't God's word that was broken. What does God's word say? God's word says, love your neighbor as yourself. The Rabbi A should have said, hey, you know, I realize you're hurt and I'm sorry it happened. I just want you to know, here's why I did it. I was loving my neighbor as myself, and I thought that overrode the other rule. And I firmly believe that if that happened in that story, the offense would have ended and the picture would have been beautiful. Anyway, what is our result? How do we handle offenses? I think there's a really good example that I wanted to read to you from Matthew. And it's interesting, this very same story comes out in Matthew, but just before that story, there's another one. It's Matthew 17:24. Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum. The collection of the two drachma, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. Then Peter came into the house. Jesus was the first to speak. He didn't even give Peter a chance. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Interesting. Jesus saw potential for offense in the temple tax collector. He was right in what he did. He didn't need to pay the temple tax, right? He made that very clear to Peter. "Hey, my dad's the boss here. I don't need to pay a tax." But he said, "You know what? To avoid offense, let's do it." Interesting story. I think that should be our reaction to offenses that we see. What happens to us when someone wrongs us? When someone hurts us? When someone doesn't give us what we deserve, but gives us what we don't deserve? Do we respond with anger, malice, hatred? Or do we, in humility, respond with love and forgiveness? That's the point of our passage here. That's what Jesus is trying to get through to these young disciples as they build a community. Forgiveness is key. Love is key. As I was reading through these passages, I thought of the story of Joseph. And you know, the more I think about him, he was an awesome guy. Joseph is this young kid, and he gets a vision from God, and he tells his brothers and sisters this vision. What's their response? They're offended. They hate him. They despise him. And we see these fruits of offense growing. What do they end up doing to Joseph? They wanted to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery. Poor Joseph. Now, there's some thought that maybe Joseph was a little arrogant in the way he told the story. We don't know that. But the point is, his brothers were filled with deceit, and they were hurt, and they handled the rock of offense the wrong way. Now, if you follow up with Joseph's life, what happens? He goes to Potiphar, lives an exemplary life, does everything he should. He deserves great things from Potiphar. But what happens? The thing with Potiphar's wife, he undeservedly gets accused, gets thrown in prison. He doesn't deserve it. But I never read in Scripture his hatred toward Potiphar. He's living in a pit. They say it was probably a dark hole in the ground, a miserable place for over 10 years. Never do you hear him complain. Never do you say, "It's not fair, I deserve more." Never do you hear his anger. You hear forgiveness and love. So he gets out of prison, and lo and behold, a few years later, what happens? These brothers who are responsible for the whole thing come to him for help. What's the natural response to the offense that Joseph had? Naturally, we would be so filled with hate to our brothers. He had every opportunity to kill them. But if you look in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 50:19, you read Joseph's answer: "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Forgiveness and love. He just ruined Satan's trap. Forgiveness and love were the key. That was the way to handle offense. What a beautiful picture we have from Joseph. I I have one other point, and I want to wind it up. Balance is a key thing in the Christian life, and I think balance is key as we look at this point also. There are times where people are asking for forgiveness that maybe they shouldn't have it, or maybe an offense is so trivial you should not let it bother you, but you do. Anyway, to illustrate this, I have a story. It's a story that I've enjoyed for years, and it goes way back to, I'm having a brain freeze, John Wesley, the head of the Wesleyan Church, or the Methodist Church. John Wesley was a great man of God, and the more I read about him, he's just amazing the things he did. But one day, he was riding into town, got off his horse, and a woman came up to him and said, "Reverend Wesley, your tie offends me." John Wesley's response was this. He reached into his saddlebag, pulled out a scissors, and said, "Ma'am, if my tie offends you, cut it off." Now, the audacity of this woman, she cuts his tie off. John Wesley's response was this. He had the scissors back in his hand. He said, "Ma'am, your tongue offends me." Yeah, it's a light note, but I think it's important that we realize that there is balance in the Christian life, and there's balance in this issue too. There are times where forgiveness doesn't happen in offenses. There are times when offense is so little, it should be ignored, and it shouldn't be allowed to grow. But anyway, I don't know the answer to the best way to know how to get through this, but maybe lightness and humor is the answer. I don't know. I want to end with the best illustration of how to handle offense, and that comes to Jesus Christ. It's amazing to think about the Creator of all people being brought before Pilate, innocent as can be, never committing a sin, and he's tried before Pilate, he's tried before the Sanhedrin, and all of the charges are false. Nothing is true. He doesn't deserve any of what they bring. More importantly, he made them. Who are they to judge him? He's hanging on the cross, whipped, beat, murdered for no reason. His pride should have said, "I'm going to wipe you all out and start over." But Jesus' response was what? In humility, Jesus answered this, "Father, forgive them." How do you handle offenses? I thought, you know what, maybe I should bring an offense to you that has happened to me in church and use that as an illustration, but I don't think it's proper. But I can tell you this, every single one of you has been offended in this church. Jesus tells us it will happen. How have you handled it? Have you handled the offense with love, forgiveness? Has pride gotten in your way? Is pride the cause of this anger and resentment, this unwillingness to do anything? Remember what Jesus did. He forgave. Think of what he's forgiven you. You know, in Matthew, the other sister passage that we could read, just next thing he talks about is this servant that was owed billions of dollars, and he was forgiven. And then he went after the guy who owed him a couple thousand. You remember that story? That's us. As we face offenses, are we really going to worry about not needing to forgive people because they owe us? No. Nobody owes us anything. God has paid it all, and we are just out there. The last part of this passage I could spend a lot of time on. I'm just going to touch on it. But it talks about our duty. And Jesus ends this little sermonette on community of Christians talking about don't get proud about your position. Don't get proud about what you've done. You've been offended. You've forgiven. It's your duty. Go on. Work as my children. I challenge all of you. Are you trapped or are you free? Have you carried that woman over the mud puddle for years and years and developed hatred and anger and vindictiveness? Or are you filled with the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Jesus tells us offenses will come. How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings. Help us to heed them. Help us not to hold pride out, but to be humble, to be forgiving, to be loving. Help us to model your example and not be a cause of offense to those around us and to forgive those who have offended us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.